We're in Galatians chapter 6, working on a project at home. Charlotte and I bought this distressed property. It's not near as distressed as it was. And I find myself involved with some projects that in areas that I've never been in before. And the recent one is we're remodeling the downstairs bathroom. It's getting me into plumbing. I just don't know anything about plumbing. And or what I do know is hazardous, you know, I know enough to be dangerous, that kind of thing. And so I've just been asking a lot of questions and trying to get advice on how to do different things and stuff, and had to go into the basement concrete floor, had to get underneath that concrete to do some work. And I went down to the Midway Rental. Oh, for you house improvers, there's no better place than Midway Rental. And told them what I was doing, and I had to get rid of a pretty big piece of concrete there so I could get underneath there and do some work, and talked to them about a hammer to break that out. And they said, oh, you probably better use a saw for that. And they rented me a saw for it. It took me less than 30 minutes to cut out a great big piece of concrete. And between Charlotte and I, we just had a ball. We had our earplugs in, you know, and we had the open window open with the fan blowing out because it was a gas-operated saw, you know, in the house, and it would just scream. And she was spraying water on to keep the dust down, keep the blade cool. And bit by bit, we're learning how to do some of those things. And I'm always amazed that when you get the right tool, how easy the job is. And if you don't have the right tool, or you go at it the wrong way, oh my, it becomes a conflagration. Well, I want to deal with that kind of issue tonight out of Galatians chapter 6. There are some times when God just opens our eyes and all of a sudden we see it not quite like we've seen it before, you know, and say, oh yeah, I can do that, you know. And this last plumbing project, I said, yeah, I can do that, you know, now that I know how it's done and what it takes. And I was working on our memory verse for this week, and I don't have it in my pocket right now. I don't know how I've misplaced it. It's probably on my reading table at home. It's probably where it is. But I challenge you about memory work that before you memorize it, understand it. If you understand it, then you just have to remember the words that say it. But you got it in your head, you know what it says, you know what its subject is, and then you just remember the words that carry that, and it will really help your memory work. Well, I was working on this and just meditating on it and thinking about it, and it's a portion of Scripture that's always been puzzling to me. And it speaks of God visiting the sins of the parents unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate Him. And so, you know, I've been puzzling on that for a couple days, thinking about it. And just didn't have it figured out at all. And I was with Don, and we were talking about something totally different. And all of a sudden, bang, I understood that verse like I've never understood it before. And it's just wonderful. And knowing God and understanding His Word is important. Well, here in Galatians chapter 6, we find an interesting thing that we often talk about, but I think sometimes, I'm going to suggest to you that often we misunderstand it, and we get really discouraged because it doesn't work, that kind of thing. And I want to talk to you about that tonight and look at, we're going to look at just the first verse of Galatians chapter 6 tonight. So let's pray. Father, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that by your Spirit, you would open your word and cause us to understand. And Lord, help us to see how it is that we labor with you among your children, and how it doesn't need to seem difficult or even hopeless or futile. Grant us, Father, the ability to see your word for what it says, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Familiar portion of Scripture. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, the first thing I want to bring to your attention here is that the Scripture is talking to us about a mutual responsibility. Here within the brotherhood, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him. We have that responsibility to do that. Come with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. And a portion of Scripture that's very familiar with you, to you. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Well, you husbands and wives, you recognize that, don't you? There are times when I'm so glad we've got a king-size bed. I can get away from the heater. It just, you know, it just gets so hot in there. And then there were times like last night when I just couldn't get warm. And it was so nice to just back up against my heater and warm up. Verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's talking about that mutual responsibility that we have with one another to help and care, and the strength that we gain together. And Paul is bringing this to our attention, that within the body of Christ, there are some special times when we need to exercise this mutual care for one another. Now, he brings it up with an interesting word. Brethren, if man be overtaken in a fault. I've scolded some people for using the word fault when I think they should have used the word sin, you know? And it's kind of like, well, you know I've got my faults. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about your sin here, you rascal, you know? And it's kind of a way to just kind of soften up the thing. And I got to thinking about that word fault, and I thought, did our translators lighten this up a little bit for some reason? And it's interesting, it is not the word sin here. The Greek word for sin in the Bible is harmatia, and it means to miss the mark. But this word fault means a lapse or deviation from truth and uprightness. And it's talking about helping those who have deviated or lapsed from truth and lapsed from uprightness. And it has the idea that as believers, we have a hazardous position. The psalmist said, my feet had well nigh slipped. And we run into those occasions. A good illustration of this, I believe, is Luke chapter 22, if you would turn there with me. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. You will recognize it when we get there. Luke chapter 2, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord had said to them earlier that night, all of you will be offended because of me tonight. And, you know, sometimes we use our lexicons and sometimes our English dictionaries to define words. But some biblical words need to be defined by their context. And the more I study my Bible, the more I admire those folks who have a good knowledge of the original languages. But contextually, most of our problems are solved if we just look at the word in its context. And when the Lord said, many of you will be offended of me because of me tonight, did he mean they were going to have their feelings hurt? No. So you're going to stumble and fall tonight, every one of you. And they did. And as you look at the Bible, as the Bible, New Testament Bible, uses the word offense, be careful to follow that idea of the word offense. It means for the believer to stumble and fall. And matter of fact, Romans chapter 14 warns us for being a cause of that offense. To cause somebody to offend. That type of thing. Well, here we have somebody who is stumbling in their Christian life. There is a difference here between what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and what's going on in Galatians chapter 6. Now, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, lest you're not making that connection real quickly here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man in the church at Corinth who was just acting like the world. He was sinning. This wasn't a fault. This was a departure from moral behavior. And notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with you, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice the difference between 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Were they encouraged, did Paul encourage those folks in the Corinthian church to restore that man or to separate from him? Separate from him. He is an ornery, willful sinner. Separate from him. But here we have a brother who is stumbling in his faith, not unlike Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, and Thaddeus, and Matthew, and all of those guys who just had a terrible temptation one evening, and as a result, denied their Savior and ran and hid. They needed help. Here, the word restore is the idea to mend or repair, not to bring to repentance. And I think this is an area where we have really been frustrated, that we see a brother or sister in Christ just go headlong into a sinful lifestyle, and we somehow think it is our responsibility to correct and confront, or maybe I should turn those words around, confront and correct, and bring them back into fellowship with the Lord. Bring them to repentance. We're not called to do that. We're called to separate from wayward believers. We are called to restore stumbling believers. And there is a difference there. Repentance is the work of God. He is the one who does it. I was thinking of this tonight, Newt, as you were talking to me about this preacher friend of yours who in his youth just ran away from the Lord. The Lord evidently brought that man to repentance. That is the work. God can do that. That's his work. And he does it well. It is not our work, and I'm not sure that we're called upon to do it. This is a man who has fallen down. He's not in rebellion. He is just broken. And he's one who's ready to receive the help and encouragement of a brother in Christ. The unrepentant we separate from, the repentant we embrace. This is not about confrontation. Restore means to help with mending and rehabilitation. And it assumes the cooperation of the one being mended. I don't know where you are on this, but I so often have felt the responsibility to grab people by the nape of the neck and shake them till some sense comes into them. And somehow I think that we have been taught as believers that that's our obligation to do that. I don't believe that's what this sixth chapter is talking about. This is talking about the one who is very well aware and embarrassed and ashamed of their fault and are looking to walk victoriously in Christ. Look at the rest of the verse in that context. Brethren, if one be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now it talks about your attitude. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we need to embrace people like this, not be critical of them, and understand our own frailty and willingly reach in and help them in these situations. I ran across what I think is a good Old Testament pattern for this that I'd like to share with you tonight. Come with me back to the book of Leviticus. Left foot a kiss. I will never forget that. I said to Pastor Weber, "That's crazy." He says, "Yeah, but you won't forget it, will you?" Well, no, I guess I won't. What are the two subjects of Leviticus? Offerings and feasts, yes. Well, there's more than that in it. It tells us how to live amongst one another. And I'm thinking that when the Lord comes and reigns on the earth, a lot of these standards will apply on the world, and we will, in a sense, enforce them. Come with me to verse 35, and chapter 25, verse 35, and this new Bible I have put subjects in front of different portions of Scripture. And this one, the subject is the redemption of the poor. So we're talking about helping those who have come into poverty. If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy... That is pronounced vittles, isn't it? I've looked that up and I can never remember that. And lend him thy vittles for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. I think we find some things in there that will benefit us as we think about what's going on in Galatians chapter 6. If thy brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Here in the nation of Israel, if somebody came into poverty, there's a lot of different reasons that they might come into poverty. And it might be indolence. Who knows what it is? And they had made provisions, God had made provisions to help these people who were failing in these matters of life. And there are two things that I see here that we need to recognize. Number one, what I spoke of before when we began, that mutual responsibility to help. This man's fallen into poverty. We have a responsibility to help him. Then we see his responsibility. He is responsible to serve you. There are those two things there. And it's something that I think is just a huge problem in our culture. I wasn't here very long before I mentioned something. I still remember where I was when I said it. I was in Janice's office. I was talking with Pastor Weber, and I mentioned that I believed in slavery. And you could hear Pastor Weber go, oh! You know, I do. The Bible institutes slavery. Now, we can't practice that as a nation, I know, and I'm not talking about slavery the way it was practiced in America. But that's how God solved poverty. We have tried to solve poverty by socialism. It just doesn't work. Just doesn't work. The idea here is a mutual caring and the assumption of responsibility that goes with these things. And Paul is teaching us in Galatians chapter 6 that if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We have the responsibility to share one another's burdens. I don't think that this is in any way an issue of correcting a sinful brother. It is aiding and helping those who are stumbling through their Christian life. Does that make sense? We are helping those who want help, those who are working hard for their own benefits. When in Israel, a man came into poverty, he would sell himself as a servant, as a slave. And all of his needs would be taken care of, but he was responsible to serve his master. It wasn't an irresponsible relationship. And I guess I just want to make this point. I think sometimes we think that we just fail because we can't get people to accept their personal responsibility to walk with the Lord. And that's not our job. That's their job. Those who want to walk with the Lord, we embrace and fellowship with and encourage. And we do it in a spirit of meekness. Now come back with me to Galatians chapter 6. Our time is gone. But I want to show you one more thing from the sixth chapter of Galatians. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. We help people bear their crosses. That is our job to do that. I think of Simon. Wasn't it Simon who carried the Lord's cross? And once in a while, we just need to help people bear their burdens and encourage them. And that's the sense of these first two verses in Galatians chapter 6. It's not telling us that we need to run around correcting everybody that we think is out of line and telling them to shape up or ship out. It's the mutual affection we care for one another and help them bear their burdens and bolster them up. Let me finish with what the Lord said to Peter. Peter, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you for wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen your brothers, encourage your brothers. You know, I think Peter was busy doing that. After he left the house of the high priest that night and went out and wept bitterly, I think he came to his senses and went and looked for James, John, and said, guys, listen, we tripped up a little bit there, but let's get this back together. Let's get going. The Christian walk is something we do together. We happily do together. And let's work at doing that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could just consider this sixth chapter of Galatians just for a moment and understand the brotherhood that we live in. We're not here to pick at one another and find fault with one another. We're here to enter into the game of life together. And sometimes we just get double teamed and we need some help. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to watch out for one another, care for one another, and bear one another's burdens. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.